Amen. Grandparents' Day was fun. We were looking forward to this, and I hope you enjoyed it as much as you can. Hey, take Grandma and Grandpa out today instead of them bringing you over. Since money is no object, how about spending your money on them? All right? Hey, on the next couple of few minutes that we have here today, I would like for you to join me in Genesis, the 13th chapter, verses 5 through 13. And while you're doing that, I want us to pray for a couple of things. Speaking of grandparents, Roger Lowe was going to go with us on our trip, but he cannot because it was just not yesterday, but the day before. His mother, they were down in Poto. She fell and broke her hip. Talked to her this morning. She's in the hospital, scheduled for surgery tomorrow morning. So bless her heart. You know, here's one of our grandparents, and she's down. She's down. So we got to be praying for her, okay? And I know there's things we've already prayed for, but we want to cover this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray for Sister Lowe today. Father, I talked to her on the phone. She wants to be here. She's feeling well, but she's headed to surgery. And I just pray you'll take care of her. She's not here at her home. She's displaced. She's a couple of hours away from here, and there's nothing like home, especially when you're injured. So I pray you'll take care of her, bless her, watch over her. Now bless our message today, Father. May we be encouraged by what God's Word says to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message I have today is, how did I get here? If you've ever asked that question, because it's really, you know, we ask everything, how did I get here? And it's not like physically get here, but how did I get to this place in my life? You know, what in the world happened here? How did I get here? How did this happen? You find yourself in circumstances that you're going, I would have never picked this out. I would have never planned this, but yet here I am. How did I get here? We use that sometimes. It's a good question when it's the result of God's blessing and you've just experienced God and you go, wow, I never dreamed this would be this awesome. But it's not a good question. It's a bad question if it's the result of maybe some poor decisions or some regretful things that you have chosen in your life. And you go, well, let's just follow the rule of common sense. I got here because of this, this, and this. And it's a very unfortunate thing. And it's not exactly where God wants us to be. I believe that the prodigal son probably said this in one shape, form, or fashion. Right before the Bible says that he came to himself, he was probably asking himself, how did I get here? He's taking the stuff that he was feeding pigs with when he used to be his father's kid, taking care of a lot of things with servants all around him. Now, he is literally trying to live off of the stuff he's feeding pigs for. I mean, that's what we find ourselves in sometimes. Maybe not physically, but we find ourselves in that situation. Genesis, the 13th chapter, is the story of a man named Lot. Most of us remember Lot from Sunday school, if nothing else. Now, Lot, who was moving about with Abram. Now, this was before Abram's name was changed to Abraham. His name was Abram, but we know him as Abraham. Also, he had flocks and he had herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together. For their possessions were just so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, hey, listen, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, set out toward the east, and the two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. It says that Lot pitched his tents toward Sodom, and you'll see that maybe this was a little bit of what it looked like. We understand that these were not permanent dwellings, but it was anything, you know, but just a little lean-to. They had these massive tents that took care of all of their people and their massive herds and everything. So this is what it looked like, and I brought my tent today. So as we lift the screen, as just a frame of reference, I wanted you to see a tent that you're very familiar with. We know what a tent is. A tent is a place that keeps you from shelter. It's a dwelling place, even if it's temporary, if nothing else. And that is my tent. But the story of Lot is a sad story. Unfortunately, it's a common story. This happens a lot when you look at it. And it all started with a single choice. Now, let me take you back through his story just real quick. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, we just read where he and Abram decided they're going to go separate ways, and Lot made a simple choice. He decided, I will go and live near Sodom. I don't know about you, but I know what the word near means. Close to. Not there, but close to. All right? And that's exactly where he went. The problem was Sodom already had a reputation. What does it say right there? It says they were wicked and they were sinning greatly against the Lord, but yet he chose to go in that direction. In the chapter 14, it says that he's now living in Sodom. He's not around it anymore. He's inside it. And in Genesis, the 19th chapter, it says that he was an associate with Sodom, meaning that he sat at the gate. Now, everybody knows the Old Testament cities, the gate was where they did all of the merchandise. This is where if you were a politician, you would speak. This is where if you were a big shot, this is where you would hang out, at the gate. Matter of fact, it just basically realizes and tells us that Lot became a citizen of Sodom. He never even was there, near there, got close, moved in, now he's a citizen. So where did he all go wrong? Well, let's just understand one thing right off the bat. Lot didn't know God like his uncle Abram knew God. There's a big, big comparison here. They were together. They shared incredible possessions, incredible blessing. But there's a big difference here. I mean, Lot had flocks. He had herds. He had great possessions. But there's something missing. You know what was missing? Is the altar. There's no mention of an altar in Lot's life. There is in Abram. When you go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter, it talks about, right before we start talking about Lot, how that he had built an altar. Abram built an altar and worshiped the Lord right there. In Genesis, the 14th chapter, and again, it talks about an altar. In the 13th chapter, it talks about an altar. Abram was one of these guys, and he said, I know that I need to honor my God. But it doesn't say anything about Lot doing that. I doubt we fully realize the importance of what we call daily devotions. When I first got saved, people would say, oh, I did my Devo today. I'm going, what? I didn't know what they were talking about. They were abbreviating devotions. And I go, what is that all about? And they were talking about how that every day they read their Bible. Every day they have a time of prayer. Every day they might read something that helps them with their you know, learning God, growing in God. And I go, I had a lot to learn about this. But our daily devotions, our Bible reading, our praying, our things that we do to honor God in His presence. I mean, if we start slipping from that, we start abandoning the altar, and we start looking to ourselves. And some of you, some of the greatest memories you have were right here in these altars. You know, it may not have been this physical altar, it may have been another church, or whatever, but you talk about, I can remember when brother so-and-so did this, that, and the other. I can remember when sister so-and-so, and you'd come to the altars and you would anticipate these people. And you know what? I hope and pray that our church has and will continue to have a reputation of people in the altar and a reputation of people who will come up and pray for you in the altar. I hope that we embrace the altar because the altar is what's going to be the connection between us and God and the disconnect between us and evil things that are happening in the city of Sodom. And we need that desperately. When it comes time to choose, this is what he does. He doesn't look to heaven. He doesn't say, God, what do you think? He doesn't build an altar. He looked with his eyes out there to the plain. He said, man, that looks pretty good. I think I'll go over that way. Let me just share three things that are going to be on the screen with you real quick. When you don't have an altar, you don't know God, we usually choose the path of reason. We start using our mind and go, you know what, that makes sense to me. The Bible says that we should live by faith and not by sight. But without God and no altars, you begin to live by your sight and not by your faith. Whatever looks good to you, whatever you think it ought to be, you kind of pursue things based on your feelings and not what God says. We choose the path of least resistance. Whatever gets me from A to B, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm not in this for the long haul. I want it now. Listen, you know, we're all drive-through people here, aren't we? I mean, you know, we want it now. We want to get in there. We want to get it quick. And I mean, if there's five people in line, we're going, we're just a little disgusted. I'll tell you what really disgusts me is when I see a long line at McDonald's, and I go, well, I'll just go in, and the line still beats me for crying out loud. That just aggravates the snot out of me. I'm over it. Thank you. But it just, it's crazy. You know what? We're just too busy. We want the least resistance. The other thing, obviously, there is we choose the path of the fewest restrictions. I'll tell you what. If you're not careful, the Bible talks about this, you can have your conscience severed. You know that part of you that the Holy Spirit starts to speak and says, that's not right. Don't say that word. Don't tell that joke. Don't gossip about that person. Your conscience can be severed. and there's no restriction. There's nothing that holds you back. Matter of fact, everything seems to be permissible. We are allowing things in our life now that we would have never allowed in our life another time. That's why we say, how did I get here? How did I get to this place in my life? And it's bad enough when other people have made decisions that alter your life, but we're talking about the decisions that you make for yourself. Another thing is, it's pretty obvious right there. Lot chose for himself. He was thinking of only himself. Look at what the Bible says. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. He looked and he based his decision on what he saw and what looked good. Does that kind of remind you of a little something else that happened earlier in Genesis? When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they saw the fruit, it looked good. It looked appealing. And that's exactly where we go wrong. Listen, we can't let our eyes do our thinking for us. We have to be mature enough. We have to be disciplined enough. We have to be dedicated enough. And we have to be committed enough to the Lord to look beyond that. It's like buying groceries when you're hungry. Do you not come home with everything and you already got three of them in the pantry? We do that all the time, don't we? It's because our eyes are starting to tell us what to do. Now stop and think about this. What we see usually becomes a thought. What is a thought, what we begin to think about, becomes a feeling. And what our feelings tell us becomes an act. And those acts define us. People know you more by what you do than who you really are because they don't know you that well. But you see, the Bible tells us you will know a tree by its what? Fruit. By its fruit. It's what we're producing, and it all started back as what we saw. We embrace these things into our life. We're not careful. Basically, he was selfish. He chose for himself. And we may become selfish. We could become blind to the obvious. We become blind to the truth. I mean, it could just be so obvious to us, but yet we go beyond it because it's what we want. We begin to rationalize and justify our behavior. You ever done that? Yes, you have. You've rationalized. You told somebody, oh, this is okay. It's not that big a deal. You begin to defend everything you do. We make excuses for what we do, what we say, the way we act, what we watch. Listen, we need to understand that sometimes it's a good idea to just stop dead in your tracks and start thinking about the words that we say to ourselves, like, hey, that's no big deal. This is all right. Everybody else is doing it. Hey, there's no harm in there. It's not as bad as. Listen, use that comparison game all you want, but it boils down to what? It all boils down to who you are and the decisions you're making. And there's a lot of things we invite into our life that should never be a part of our life. And here's the sad thing. They're not necessarily evil, but they're not good. You know, I'm telling you what, Hollywood specifically goes for neutral territory. Because the story is good, but the language is bad. The story is good, but the love scenes are not good. All of this other stuff, it's amazing how that works. Because they just tempt you to go into this thing and you accept it for the greater good instead of the evil that it really, really is. Psalms 37:4 says this, delight thyself in the Lord. Let's just stop right there. Delight thyself in the Lord. If I've had a time when I have really been with the Lord, I have talked with Him, we're good with God. And then it goes on to say, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. What desires you think you're going to have? If you've been over here delighting yourself with the Lord, hanging out with God, listening to God, singing God's songs, singing God's music, reading God's word, what do you think your desires are going to be? Lust? Adultery? Drugs? Alcohol? I don't think so. You see, God will give you the desires of your heart. But He says, I know the desires that you need. I know the things you really want. I know the things that are going to get you down the road. And it's not about just pulling back all the restrictions. Last thing is we understand this is that Lot made the wrong decisions. Listen, when God is out of the picture and we're only thinking about ourselves, we're prone to do the wrong thing. We're prone to be blinded and make the wrong decisions. We're always prone to do something that probably isn't the right thing. We understand this. Genesis the 13th chapter, verse 12. Look, it says, Lot is living near Sodom. That's his first decision. Just one chapter later, Genesis the 14th chapter, verse 12, he's now living in. He went by, now he's in. He's a part of it. Now, we can see that in Lot's life, but we don't see it in our own sometimes. We displace ourselves from right there where the core of God wants us to be, right where He wants to bless us, We get outside of that and think that we want to be adventurous or whatever, and we start playing around with things we shouldn't play around with, and the next thing you know, not only are we embracing them, we're right there in a part of them. You see this in relationships all the time, don't you? It's that prevailing wind thing that takes us away from where we really should be. Listen, sin and its devastation is seldom the result of an overnight transition from saint to sinner. Instead, it's a slow, gradual process. And we got to be careful of this, or we're going to end up places we never dreamed we would be. And we'll be asking, how did I get here? Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called Simple Faith, and this is what he said. No married couple suddenly divorces. No home suddenly fractures. No church suddenly splits. Nobody becomes a cynic overnight. Nobody makes one leap from the pinnacle of praise to the swamp of carnality. Spiritual erosion is the slow and silent process based on secret choices. Based on secret choices. You know what? I'm a pretty good guy when I'm in the pulpit on Sunday morning. I got all of you guys looking at me. Yeah, I think I look okay. I even took a shower this morning, for crying out loud. I shaved. I don't shave every day, but I shave every Sunday because I'm going to be around you people. But it's when I'm out there on my own, making my own decisions, and nobody's there, and nobody's accountable. I'm not accountable to anybody. That's when I need to be careful, because that's the time when you start moving towards Sodom. Listen, I've often said, I am one decision away from losing my marriage, losing my ministry, losing my job, losing my reputation. One choice. But you know what? I'm also one choice away from experiencing and absolutely just loving the blessings of God. I am one choice away from being right in the middle of His will and experiencing Him on a daily basis. Can I just rant for a second? I'm sick and tired of society taking these guys out there. I don't care if they're mega dudes, or I don't care if it's the pastor down the street and he has an affair or embezzled funds or whatever he did, blowing it out of proportion and looking like the ministry is just rotten to the core. I'm going to tell you what, for every one of those, there are thousands of guys out there. They're bivocational. They're busting their hump to minister to people. They go out in the middle of the night and they love people and they visit the hospital and they bury the dead and they marry people and they cry on their knees and they pray for their people. And they're successes, but they never make the headlines. And the same thing's true for you. Society out there wants to tell you that you're going to church is just worthless. And that all of this stuff is going, and you can't help it. There's no way we're going to turn this thing around. I'm going to tell you what, why don't we start championing the cause of a good family, that you're making good decisions. It's tough. We know it's tough. Finances are tough. Life is tough. Kids get sick. People die. Come on. But let's still just rally the troops and start talking about how good our God is. And let's stay where God is. Amen? Loretta's with us today. We said goodbye to Eddie on Friday. And I told her a while ago, I said, Loretta, every time we look over here, we're going to see an empty space by you. But it's going to be full with a lot of memories. And I told her, I said, you know what? I don't mean to be disrespectful, but Eddie's funeral was one of the easiest to do because this guy had already preached his own funeral. And when you saw Eddie and Loretta, it was just awesome. And I want to correct the record because I told him during the service, I said, I don't think Eddie probably ever got mad, and they chuckled. Evidently, he got angry every now and then. I just did not see that in that saintly guy. But let's start championing the good choices we make. Let's start rallying the troops behind that. I'm sorry, rant over. Joyce Boyce, she was talking about the similarities that we all share with Lot. She said, you may think that you're different from Lot, but if you have ever put your job ahead of your family's spiritual life, if you have put your social advancement ahead of proper association with God's people, if you have let your choices keep you from a church in which you can grow in faith and worship, then you may have moved from the highlands to the plains of Jordan. Lot made the ultimate wrong choice. He thought he could live near Sodom and it would not influence him. He thought, I can get real close to it. I can get right up to that flame and it'll never burn me. I'll feel the heat, but I'll never burn me. And we play with fire all the time. The opposite was true, and it commonly is. Do you think that you can really read that and do that and say that and embrace that joke? go to that place, watch that movie, get involved in that series on TV, this, that, and the other? Could you really think you'd go down that path in Facebook without it being an influence? And half the time, we're the ones that take the first step. We got to be careful where we go with our lives. As a result, this is what happened to Lot. He lost it all. He lost all his possessions. He lost his wife. He lost most of his family. He lost his influence. He was trying to instruct his sons, and his sons said, "We don't even want to listen to you, Dad." Hey, this is how bad it got. Over there in the 19th chapter, two angels come to say, "Lot, you better get out of here. God's going to destroy this place." And the people in that city were so evil, they said, "Bring those men out here. We want to do horrible things to them." And you can just fill in the blanks on that one. And he said, "No, no, no, take my daughters." Can you imagine a man was willing to give up his own daughters instead of doing that? It is just depraved. Now, I guarantee you, there's a long, long, long bit of difference between who he was out there when they said, "Let's go right or left," and when he was there as an associate and a citizen of Sodom, and we find ourselves there. How did I get here? How did it happen? You've said this. We've all said this. If I only knew then what I know now. Let me tell you what, I know experience is a great teacher, but it's a horrible also reminder that we really should have done the right thing. If I'd only known then what I know now. Guess what? There's this incredible book that I hold up here. It's called the Holy Bible. It knows then what you know now, but it also knows now for what you need to know then. It knows right now what you need to do. And if you will listen to it in the supreme authority of this word, I promise you, you'll go in the right direction. Can I just ask the men to rally with me on this? Listen, men, we have got to do something about this, because the real question is, what are you going to do now? And everybody needs a leader. They don't need a dominant authority person in their life. They just need a leader. They just need somebody to show them a way. And this isn't about who's got the strong personality in your life. It's about who's going to be the leader. And I would just like to think that the men in this church would desire to rebuild the altars in our own lives and rebuild the altars in our families and rebuild the altars in this church and rebuild the altars in this community so that people can say, you know, that godly standard thing, it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. I'm telling you, this is God blessing His people, touching His people, because God, they like seeing that type of thing. What makes you so happy? It's the Lord and the things that we do in there. Listen, instead of our kids having to be going to school with our wives, how about we be the ones that say, "Hey, let's go. We're going to church. We're going to pray. We're going to take on this thing. We're going to act like this. We're going to act like that." God forbid that they see things in our private life that would never support the life that we talk about. Because a lot of our parents end up being, don't do as I do as I say. And there's a lot of just hypocrisy in that whole thing. Let them see you praying. Let them see you carrying your Bible. That's the thing that we need to do, men, and everybody else will honor that. Depend on Him and not yourself. Follow Him and not your instincts. That's where we're going, because it all begins with a choice. So let me ask you, where is your tent pitched right now? It's a huge question, and it needs an answer. Where have you pitched your tent? How close have you decided to live toward the influences and end the influences of things that should never really be mentioned in your life? And if you think this pastor's going old-fashioned and hardcore, you're wrong. This is just common sense. Hardcore and old-fashioned just means you just wind it up and you just get real loud and you yell and you demand it. I'm going to tell you what, the Lord is just leaning on our hearts and saying, "I have such a better plan for you. Listen to me. Let me take you where we need to go." But it all boils down to one thing. What decision are we going to make? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and I'm going to ask you to just bow your head with me real quick. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to talk about Lot, but Father, we need to look at our own lives. Father, in a moment like this, can we just be real honest with ourselves and honest to you, the one who already knows the answer to these questions and already knows our life inside and out? Father, where are the areas of my life that I'm actually compromising? I've decided that I can blend the world with my God. I've decided I can go to church on Sunday, but I can watch this during the week. I've decided that I can talk about the praises of God on Sunday, but I can tell those jokes during the week. That I've decided that I can embrace these friendships and never have to represent who I am with the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, I just let them say, "Forgive my French," because they are not refuted by my presence. It doesn't stop them or hold them back. They're just going to be the person that they are. Father, could it be that I've lost my influence just like Lot did with his family? Could it be, God, that I am beginning to be really, really influenced by things that are going to compromise my integrity, my reputation, my character? Could it be that my family lies at risk because of who I am or who I'm not? Could it be, Father, that inside, that I need to wake up today and ask that very strong question, how did I get here? Truth of the matter is, I know how I got here. I knew the minute that I'd made that choice, it was the wrong choice. I was letting my eyes and my heart tell me what to do instead of my spirit. I was following the crowd. I was thinking that there's really nothing wrong with it. It's just a couple of words, just a couple of scenes. I can watch that movie. Father, help us today to be standard bearers. Before we do it for our family, and before we do it for this church, and before we do it for this community, may we do it in our own heart. May we build an altar in our own heart today, oh God. And on that altar, may we sacrifice everything that goes against the will of God. May on that altar, may we kill everything that goes against His desire for our lives. May we put on that altar everything that is sinful and we've allowed in our life, but yet today we are going to cast it out. It is going to be rejected because God doesn't want it in our life. And God is not one that wants to pull back and restrict us from things. He wants to turn us loose. Father, I've learned this in serving you. The more I serve you, the freer I am. The more I don't serve you, the more restricted I am. The more conviction I live under. The more I feel like the walls are just closing in on me. And I begin to ask myself, how did I get here? There's such joy in the Lord. There's pleasure in serving Him. There's nothing greater than being able to walk down the street and know that my heart's pure. There's nothing better than knowing I can see my wife, I can see my husband, I can see my best friend, I can see my kids, and I don't have to lie about where I've been and what I'm doing. I don't have to hide things in my home from my family. I don't have to put things away to where they can't see it. Those are just okay for me and not for them. God, forgive us for the compromises we made because it all started with a choice. If that's you, pray that simple prayer. God, help me to come back to you. God, right now, Lord Jesus, help me to establish that altar in my life. It's a place where I come to you and you come to me and we meet for God. And things are sacrificed there. But it's also a place of great worship. Because God, when I go to my altar and I surrender my heart to you, the response is, just like Pastor John read today, it's that joy of being in God's presence. And I realize my lips are dirty. But once you cleanse me, Lord God, all that in result is praise and honor under my Lord and my Savior. And if that's you, then I want you to pray that prayer. But as a congregation, I want you to stand. I want you to sing this with all your heart. Then let this be a liberating song for us today. Before we leave here, before we pack up and go to Houston, before you go home, before you go to lunch, build that altar in your mind and in your heart. And let God just establish His Word in your life, because it's going to save your future. In 10 years from now, how about us saying, how did I get here? I got here because I gave my heart to God. I got here because I worshiped Him. I got here because I did the right thing. I worshiped Him, and I did not look at all of the great stuff. Instead, I put my eyes on Him. Amen? Praise the Lord.